one, and when it gets back there, Craig, would you make a few more copies just in case they don't go around? Thanks, that's good. Watch the palm tree, I'll put that right behind me, yeah. Good morning. I was thinking this morning, I think every day should be Resurrection Day. I mean, we've got important, you know, holidays, traditions, but just think of this one, that if we could really honestly understand that he is risen, he's alive forevermore, what would that do to our day? This is strange over here, but anyhow. Yeah. Resurrection Sunday, it's the bedrock of our faith. And when I say bedrock of our faith, it's because, you know, everything that Christ has done matters tremendously. Especially, you know, we look at his birth. That was fantastic that we were given a child to save the world like that. But if it wasn't for his resurrection, technically all of this would be meaningless. He would be another child. Well, he was not another child. He was the child that was given by God for each and every one of us to be able to spend eternity. We are eternal beings. I mean, anybody, and today I'd encourage us again, you know, critical thinking is something that I think is absent today, not only in the schools, but in the minds of a lot of adults right now. We just are like lemmings at times. We hear something, or we're like, you know, pigeons, and that sounds good, you know. Think of the things that we hear. Consider them. Analyze them. See if they're so. Like the Bereans, if we're Christians, it tells us go to the word and see if it's so. If it's not, just reject it and let it go on. But if it is so, then we need to pay heed. We need to pay attention. Oh, look at this. The clock is still broke. So if anybody, tell me when it's about an hour or two or whenever it is. Let's see. No, it's broke.
There's no clocks in heaven.
You don't think? I had a joke about that, but I won't tell it right now. The bedrock, like I said, of our faith, Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus goes beyond that. It assures the resurrection for each and every one of us. Amen. If he is risen, we are. Like I said, think of that every day. That means every loved one in Christ that has passed, we can get up in the mornings instead of sorrow. You know, grief is something that it expresses a deep love that each one of us have. But if we really consider the resurrection, and we consider it every day, not just once a year at Easter, you know, we think more of the little bunny laying out eggs and whatnot than we do the fact that our Lord and Savior is alive. If we think of that, not only for ourselves there will be hope, but every one of the loved ones that we have lost that have gone beyond. We can sit there every morning when we wake up before we put our shoes on and say, whoever that name is alive. Hopefully for each of us, giving us the strength to go on one more day. There was a book written by Josh McDowell. Some of you might have read it. If not, you can probably get it on your little Google pad, your internet thing. Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And there's a lot of things about Jesus Christ that before anyone just says, no, you know, I personally don't think that really happened. Well, that's your personal belief. That's okay. But I'd ask us, think about it. Think about some of these things. Analyze some of these things. Evidence that demands a verdict. And I had I don't know if those papers got out. The book is something that will ask a lot of questions. And I don't want anybody's belief in Jesus Christ being that, well, that's what Doug said, or that's what Calvary believes, or that's what the First Baptist, First Methodist, First whatever believes. What do you believe? Who do each and every one of us say that he is? That's the critical question. I handed this out. These are just a few things that we really have to, well, you know, all the excuses about he can't be alive. That's impossible. How does anybody rise from the dead? And they plotted that. If you read the Gospels, the four stories that we have in there about this day. If you look down there, that first one, and these are, you know, they're just excuses that were made to nullify the reality of Jesus Christ. He was only unconscious and later revived. So if you have that thought, well, then a Roman soldier told Pilate that Jesus was dead. That's a man under orders. You start anybody that's been under orders, you don't go and give false reports or there's something else going on. Then it tells the scripture reference, and I'd ask you, take this home and check it out. Jesus was only unconscious, same thing, later revived. The Roman soldiers did not break Jesus' legs because he had already died. We find that in John. One of them pierced his side with a spear, generally seen. Well, how do you do that and just kind of only go unconscious a little bit? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus' body and placed it in a tomb. The women made a mistake and went to the wrong tomb. Why did the women always get the bad rap here? It started in the garden, you know? I mean, they were the bravest ones. They were the ones that went there. They went there before. They went there afterward. They went there with a purpose. They didn't make a mistake. It says Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw Jesus placed in the tomb. On Sunday morning, Peter and John also went to the same tomb. Unknown thieves stole Jesus' body. The tomb was sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers. At this point in time, those Roman soldiers, if they had fallen asleep like the stories tell, the tradition, let's call it, that we've gotten is that those Roman soldiers, if their commanding officer came and found them asleep, he'd have a torch and he'd light the guy on fire. So, churches maybe need that to be reinstituted. A lot of us sleep. But these guys were under penalty of death for something like that. How foolish would that be? The disciples stole Jesus' body. The disciples ready to die for their faith. Stealing Jesus' body would have been admitting that their faith was meaningless. They stole it and then did what? Showed a dead body? No. They stole it and hid it. No proof of a resurrection. The religious leaders, the ones that crucified him, the religious leaders stole Jesus' body to produce it later. And, you know, the greatest part of critical thinking, if that happened, if the religious leaders had taken Jesus' body, they would have produced it to stop the rumors of his resurrection. That's just a few things and enough to really mull over if we have that question in our heart. Did Christ really exist? Could this be true? So what we're going to look at is a few scriptures. We're going to hopefully open our hearts to where, like I said, I don't want it to be what Doug said today or something that we can or can't remember. What does God say? You know, we're going to get to a point where faith comes by hearing, but it doesn't come by hearing me. It comes by hearing the one who loves us. So as we start, I wanted to start with, could Christ really be alive? I mean, it's a question. Could that be true? Well, he promised, didn't he? Throughout the whole word, he kept promising about this. So I started thinking about that, and I thought, has anybody ever made a promise in your life? You know, you've made a promise about something. You made a promise to someone. But then I thought, well, Doug, have you ever broke that promise? Okay. I looked a little bit further on promises and how important they were. And at first, in my search this week, I found 3,753 promises of God in the Bible. So I thought, wow, could there be that many? And I went in a little bit further and I started looking. Well, then I found these commentators that one person found. Get to that tomb, they look in there, and they see the grave clothes laying there, the napkin folded or the face cloth being folded. They took a look, and they really didn't know at first if we read the way it's said in here. They took a look and backed out, and Peter looked in, and what happened is where they just kept considering, what's going on here? What's happening here? Wait a minute, did he say this? Was this a promise? And by the end of their looking into that tomb, they came to believe. And I'd say for each and every one of us, look into the empty tomb. Why? You know, why? Because what happened there? You've got those papers in our hands right now. What happened at that empty tomb? And if I could just babble on a little bit more, did anybody ever wonder why that grave cloth that was on his face was folded up? Why was it folded up? It says that they saw the grave clothes laying there, and there's a lot of different opinions about that. Some say that, you know, they were just ripped off and thrown. But the napkin, as they call it, they didn't use napkins at that time. They used towels. And they used to wrap a towel around the head after the body was wrapped with 100 pounds, remember, of incense and myrrh and all of that. They'd put that face cloth on there. But why was it folded up neatly and put at the head? And I would speculate, and I'm still looking into it 43 years later. Those grave clothes weren't ripped off as they were told by the Lord on Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus came out, and the poor guy was all wrapped up doing one of these. And he said, loose him, help him, give him a hand. In our world, we have this little moth that goes into a cocoon. And all of a sudden, that moth gets transformed into a beautiful butterfly. But when he comes out, there's a thing left there called a chrysalis. It's that little wrapping, that cocoon, if you would. And I think that what happened by the power of the Holy Spirit on this day when Jesus rose, he didn't tear through those or anything. He just came through those just like anything else, leaving a full body cocoon, if you would, where he was. Why the face cloth? Jewish tradition, and it's been said no by some. It's been qualified by others. I mean, I did all I could do. There's a story about the master and a servant. And when the servant would come and serve his master and put everything at the table, and he'd step back, and all of us know that as the eyes of the servant watch the hand of the master, so should we be. Well, the master is there, and the servant then goes and sits by the side, and supposedly every Jewish boy knew this tradition because they were going to be in service. He would sit there and watch, and after his master ate, if he picked up that towel that they wiped themselves on, and some say that they wiped themselves with bread, their beards, their hands, and threw it down for the dogs. Others said, no, there were towels there. If the master would clean himself, wipe his fingers, toss the towel, the servant knew he's done and goes and cleans up after he walked out. If the master were to just pick up that towel and do a little bit and neatly put it next to his plate, the servant boy knew to stand there because his master wasn't done and his master was going to return and finish. What's for us in this story of an empty cross, an empty tomb, empty grave clothes? Our master's not done yet. He's going to come back. And we, as those servants, should be watching him, realizing that he isn't done with this work of redemption, of salvation, that he is going to return. So was the body stolen? I don't think so. Did the disciples take it? I don't think so. These guys died for their faith. Remember those stories? Set on fire, crucified along the roads. Why would anybody do that for a lie? I mean, that's where my mind goes. So today we have to look at those same things. Were these empty promises? You need to decide that. I need to decide that. Last week in the Passion, the cries were, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus, save now. And by the end of the week, some of the same people we know were crying, crucify him. Well, today, what's your cry? What's my cry? I pray when we go out there, he's alive. He's risen. He's coming back. Let's not forget that. One way or the other, he's coming back for us. If it's in the rapture of his bride, this church, he's coming for us. If it's natural passing, we're going, but we're going to stand. He's coming for us. Because in John, remember, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If this wasn't true, I'd have told you so. And if I go and prepare this place for you, I am going to come again so that where I am, you will be. What? Do you believe that? Is that an empty promise? Today, that's got to be real. And our cry is, he's risen. He's alive. He's coming back. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I just ask you, Lord, to touch each and every one of our hearts. It doesn't matter who our neighbors, our family, friends. What is my heart? Who do I say you are? And if I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, or am I saying that, as C.S. Lewis said, a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord? So, Father God, help us to see you. Help us to consider you in these days that are coming. Help us to understand, Father, that because you live, we can live. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, you want to hear one last promise? Check this out. In the end of the book of Revelation in 22, he which testifies these things, saying, surely I come quickly. Amen. Uh-oh, promise. Is it an empty promise or is it the truth? Don't know.
We'll see you all here next week.
Hopefully. Or as we used to say, here, there, or in the air, right?